Welcome to Hillcrest Baptist Church Podcast. Today's message is called Christ Died for Us. We hope you enjoy as Pastor Mike Simmons preaches from Romans chapter 5, verse 8.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 5 this morning. Romans chapter 5. And it's going to look at taking a message titled directly from the text where it says Christ died for us. This is a profound one verse that in all the Bible, I think, demonstrates absolutely God's amazing love. It says in verse 8, but God demonstrates or commends his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I read a story this week about a young man who'd grown up in a culture of idolatry. His household worshiped idols. That's all he knew. He could go in and see the images in his temple. He could bow before them, talk to them, even though they were inanimate objects and they were just dead, no life at all. Later, there became a missionary that moved to the community, and he was a teacher, and he would teach in a school, and he would teach about Jesus, and he would teach about the principles and precepts of the Word of God. One day, this friend who he had made with this guy, a young man who was an idolater, came to the school to listen to his Christian missionary friend teach. Afterwards, they went off and they went to get a bite to eat. And as they did, the idolater said this. He says, you know, he said, when I hear you teach, I hear you teach with great enthusiasm. I really enjoy the precepts that I hear you teach about Jesus that he taught. He said, and when you all worship, you worship with a different enthusiasm. He said, but I can't believe in your God because I can't see him. He said, when I go to the temple, I see an image of my God. He said, I can bow down and talk to my God because I see him. I have an image of him in my house. And so the missionary stopped and he said, well, let me ask you something. Does your God bleed? And the guy who was the idolater kind of looked perplexed. And before he had a chance to respond, the missionary said this, does your God bleed? He said, my God bled enough to cover all of my sins. He says, my God bled enough not only to cover all of my sins, but all of your sins. He says, in fact, my God bled enough not just to cover my sin and your sins, but the sins of all who would believe in him and trust him, the sins of the whole world. He said, so the next time you go into your temple, how about taking a pen and stick it into your image of your God and see if he bleeds? The guy said, I know he won't bleed. He's not going to bleed. And I'm not going to stick a pen because it will scratch him as if it would hurt. What we see today at the cross is one of the most amazing pictures of a demonstration of God's love that's in the whole of scriptures. Where he comes to simply say, Christ died for us. When we look at the cross, we see a demonstration of God's love and that he did shed his own blood for our sins, as we will see in this message. That his son, Jesus Christ, died for us. It's at the cross that we find forgiveness for all of our sins. It's at the cross that God demonstrated his love in such a way. This is where he says, I come to make reconciliation and peace with you. It's at the cross we see absolutely an incredible demonstration of the fullness of grace and mercy of God. And so today I want to take a look at this cross. Because this is the very reason that Jesus came. Jesus said, my meat is due to the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Before Jesus went to the cross, remember he goes in the garden. He's before he's arrested and in the garden, he's at that time of praying. And he says, Father, the time is now at hand. The time of his death was at hand. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us who are saved, it is the power of God. For somebody here today that has never trusted in Christ, you're going to listen to the message of the cross. I knew I should have brought this bottle of water up. And you're going to find out, you're going to either think it's foolishness or God is going to speak to your heart today and you're going to come and understand the power of the cross today. Because that is the very reason that Jesus Christ came. He came to die on the cross and to shed his blood so that we could be reconciled to the Father and that we could know him. Excuse me. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, it says this: Christ became obedient to the death, even to the death of the cross. Now hear me. On that cross, Jesus obeyed and died. You say, well, that's nothing unusual. Thousands of people died on the cross. Sure they did, but not on this cross. Not on a cross like this. Not the person that died on the cross. It was different. The Romans executed many people by execution of the cross, using the cross. But Jesus died on this cross. This was different because of who died on the cross. It's almost like what Paul writes over in Ephesians. I wrote it in the sermon note. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 18, when you're looking and trying to comprehend the incredible, unfathomable, unimaginable depth of God's love, he says, who can even begin to comprehend the width, the length, the depth, the height of the love of God? Who could ever do that? I will tell you that God loves you inexhaustibly. God loves you perfectly today. You can't do anything to cause God not to love you or him to love you anymore. His love towards you right now is absolutely 100% perfect, and it will not alter or change. And so at the cross, we see him demonstrating that love to us because he's willing through his son to die for you and for me. And that's what we're going to see today. So the first thing I want you to see about this cross is this. I want you to see Christ was on the cross. That's what he tells us in verse number 8. Christ died for our sins or for our sins. And so what we see is that Jesus is on this cross. Well, think about Jesus. Jesus is the one who came to die on the cross. Jesus had to be born first. You remember, we just came out of Christmas. Seems like Christmas rolls around once a year really fast. But we celebrated the coming of Christ into this world. He took on a physical human body. Why did he do that? Why did he become man? Well, let me just share with you very quickly what that meant. That meant that he took on human flesh and took on the emotions of man so that he could comprehend everything that you ever face in this life. He fully empathizes with anything that you're experiencing right now. Pain, rejection, hurt, loneliness, hate. He understands right where you are. He understands what it means not to have enough. For he said, for the Son of Man has no place which to lay his head. I mean, he owned the earth. He owned the cattle of 1,000 hills, but he didn't own a house. He always stayed someplace else. He was always traveling. He was always on the go. Jesus understands what it means to hurt. Let me just share with you one of the greatest examples is in John 11 when Lazarus died. Jesus comes, stands before the tomb, and in chapter 11, verse 35, it said what? Jesus wept. See, don't tell me you can't memorize scripture. I mean, everybody can remember that passage, can't they, Brother Greg? At least one verse you can memorize. Jesus wept. Why? He wasn't weeping so much. I'm convinced he was not weeping so much for Lazarus as he was weeping for Lazarus' family and friends who were standing there weeping almost in a hopeless state. I mean, Jesus already knew what was going to happen to Lazarus. He's going to be with God the Father. He's going to be good. You know, when we weep at the death of somebody that we know, it's more about missing that relationship. It's more about us than it is someone who dies in Christ, because if they die in Christ, they go to be with the Father. You can't beat that, man. There's no more disease there. There's no more sorrow. There's no more hurt. There's no more stuff that we face in life. You're in the presence of God. I mean, I wouldn't mind right now if Jesus sent one of those chariots that he sent to get Elijah and just take us on out of here. Amen? You say, I'm not so sure about that, preacher. What kind of chariot was that again? Chariot of fire, man. It was a whirlwind of fire. He caught him up and took him on to heaven. He never even died. That's a pretty good deal. But what we see is that Jesus is the one who died. Why did he come and inhabit flesh? Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. You know why Jesus understands you? Because he came, inhabited a human body. It tells us that in John chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it comes on down in verse number 14, and it said, and the Word took on flesh and dwelt among us. He came and walked in a human body just like ours. He chose to limit himself to a human body just like ours. But he was different, because he was God in that human flesh. How do we know that? You remember at his birth? You remember when the angels came to Joseph and Mary and they told them, they said, look, you are going to have a child conceived of the Holy Spirit, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. You shall call him Jesus. Emmanuel means God with us. And so when Jesus was born, he was Emmanuel, God with us. It was God in human flesh, understanding who we are, and now he is the perfect high priest. No man can be a perfect high priest. Now listen, we as children of God are all part of the priesthood. You do know that you're priest. Amen. We're children of the King, and we're priests in the kingdom. You know what that means? That we can enter into the very throne room of God through our high priest, Jesus Christ, at any time that we want to, and he will understand anything you bring to him right now. He knows exactly where you are in your life right now. And he knows exactly what you need in your life. That's the Jesus that was on this cross. This is the Christ that was on the cross. But when Jesus walked on this earth, he was different, because he was God in human flesh. In fact, Jesus said, the words I speak, they are both spirit and life. Now, I want to tell you something. We don't always speak spirit and life. In fact, many times we speak curses. Parents will speak curses on their children. You'll never amount to anything. You can't do anything. Folks, don't speak that curse on your child. Don't you ever do that. Don't you curse anybody like that. We ought to be speaking life to them and say it'd be unimaginable what God could do with your life if you'll just walk with him. No telling where God will take you if you just follow God, if you'll just yield your life to God, because his power work in you and change your life and transform you, and he will lead you on a journey that nobody else could ever lead you on. Speak life into your children. Speak life into your family. Speak life into your friends. Jesus did all the time. I'll tell you something else that Jesus did. He also did mighty miracles. When he walked upon the earth, wherever he went, he was always showing himself and displaying the power of the Father through miracles. We know that when he went out to sea and he was with the disciples and they were horrified in the boat and they finally woke him up. He was sleeping in the boat. He knew everything was going to be fine. They woke him up. He stands, says, peace be still. Waves evade his voice. When he walked on the water, a miracle. Peter tried it, he sunk. You want to know why? He was God. He knew every step the waves would hold him up every step of the way. He turned those little bit of fish and bread into a feast for 5,000, 15,000 on one occasion. How did he do that? He was God. He was the one who went around and told the dead to rise, the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the mute to speak. How could he do that? He was God in human flesh. I'll tell you what, I'll tell you another thing. Because God was in him, residing in him, was the very glory of God. And every word that he spoke, the glory of God just oozed out of him. When he looked at people, the glory of God just shone through his eyes. When he touched people, the glory of God was touching people, because he was the God-man. And he did that so that he could understand us, so that he could be our perfect high priest. Christ, the Messiah, was on that cross. A man, yes, but a God, our God, yes, but he was the God-man. But also, what did Christ do on that cross? Christ died on the cross. That's what it says in verse number 8. He died on the cross. That was his very purpose for coming. Christ died. Now, it's not unusual for people to die. We're all going to die if Jesus tarries. Now, I know that people never like to come to church to hear you're going to die. I hope every one of you under the sound of my voice lived to be like that guy, the African-American guy I saw on the news the other day, 108 years old, spry as anybody I've ever seen, clarity of mind, clarity of vision. He just quit driving 3 months ago, 108. So I hope you live to be that old. I'd hate to see me at 108. At the age I am right now. But we're all going to die sometime. You better deal with death on this side of death instead of on the other side of death. And I'm going to tell you why. Everybody dies. I preached the funeral of a one-hour-old baby. I preached the funeral of someone 103 years of age. I preached the funeral of single digits. I've preached the funeral of teenagers. I've preached the funeral of 20-year-olds. I've preached the funerals of 30-year-olds, 40-year-olds, 50-year-olds, 60-year-olds, 70-year-olds, 80-year-olds, 90-year-olds, and 100-year-olds. I've preached the funeral of rich and poor and middle class. I've preached the funeral of intellectuals and those that never have graduated from anything. I have preached the funeral from all colors, all races. I preached the funeral of many, many different people. Here's one thing I will tell you. Death does not discriminate. And it tells us in the book of Hebrews 9:27, and I put this in the Living Translation. It says, and just as it is destined that each person dies only once, and after that comes the judgment. Hear me, dear friend, and hear me, those of you that are being deceived by those in this world who do not know the truth of God's word. There is no such thing as a reincarnation. He says, once you die, it is it, and the judgment will fall. That's why you need to deal with death on this side, because you enter into death all on your own and without Christ, then you will pay for all eternity, separated from God, for your sins, because you choose to deal with it on your own. Folks, life is real, death is real, and that's why Jesus came. He came and he died on the cross. And the reason he did is because there was something about the death of Jesus. Jesus had purpose in his death. He didn't have to die, but he wanted to die. He had planned to die. In fact, do you realize that Jesus' death was not an accident? Do you realize that the Roman soldiers could not have nailed him to the cross if he hadn't let him do so? In fact, Jesus said, no man take my life from me, but I lay it down, and if I lay it down, I'll take it up again. In fact, Jesus knew he was going to do this before ever God spoke anything into existence. It says in Revelation chapter 13, around verse number 9, it says that he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. You know what that means? Before God said, let there be, in the mind of God, he already had the plan of redemption. Because why? He knew what Adam was going to do in the garden. He was going to rebel against God, and he knew that you and I would need a Savior throughout all eternity. And so he already had that plan. You know, that's the way God is. Nothing ever catches God by surprise. I don't care what you're walking through right now. God already has the answer. He already has the provision, because he knew you were going to go through it before you ever went through it and before you even were in existence. That's pretty awesome God, is it not? I mean, God doesn't say, that one really caught me by surprise. I mean, God didn't say, whoops, that one slipped up on me. I mean, here is the way God is. God already has it planned out. And he will be our provider. And the greatest need you have right now, the greatest need you have right now is not a new job, is not a new relationship, is not to pay some bills. The greatest need you have right now is that relationship with Jesus Christ, and what are you doing with it? That's the greatest need all men have, is to know him. Death wasn't an accident. It was a fulfillment of God's plan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. When Jesus Christ came in human flesh, he did so for the purpose of reconciling you and I to the Father, making peace with us. Martin Luther, I came across this statement again. The first time I ever heard this, Dr. Trammell, several years ago, we were preaching on the seven sayings of the cross on Sunday evenings. And Dr. Trammell shared a statement that Martin Luther said, and I came across it again this week. As he was studying the seven sayings of the cross, Luther came across that one: my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Luther studied it and studied it and studied it. And he came to this point: God forsaking God, who can understand that? Just when you think that you understand everything and you think you can comprehend everything, you tell me, how did God forsake himself? You know what? My finite mind gets a little stretched when I start really contemplating that. But you know what? My heart and my soul embrace the fact that God can do whatever God wants to do, any way he wants to do it, at any time he wants to do it. I would tell you this, you hear me? There are laws of physics and science that we have today. We have laws of math. We have laws of this, laws of gravity. We have all these laws, but let me tell you, ultimately and supremely, there is only one law, the law of God. And whatever God chooses to do, he can do it. He can violate the law of gravity anytime he so chooses. He can violate the law of anything he wants to do. Anytime it will bring glory to his name, he will do so. And that's just the way that God does things. It tells us here that this is the day that Jesus died. And if this is the day that Jesus died and Jesus was God in flesh, then you know what also happened? It's the day that God died. So how do you get that? A God who's eternal. How do you get that he died on the cross? Jesus Christ died on the cross. It's the day that God died. Colossians chapter 1, 29 says, in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I mean, if the fullness of God was dwelling in Jesus then, and Christ died, then what does that mean? It's the day that God died. I got news for you. They're coming out with another sequel to God's Not Dead. God's not dead. God's still alive. In fact, if you want to hear about it, come back next week and we'll talk a little bit more about God being alive. Amen? That's a free invitation, no charge for next week. But I can tell you what that means is he was divinely incarnated by God, that body was. He was God himself. Have you ever studied the Old Testament sacrifices? Old Testament sacrifices, the priest would take... Not the high priest, but the priest would take the sacrifices the people would bring, and they would inspect those animals and go all through and make sure there's not a spot or a blemish or a defect in that animal anyway, or else they could not use it if there was a defect. So if there was no blemish or spot, they would take it, they would slit its throat, shed the blood, sacrifice was accepted. Why? For their sins. The high priest, when he would take the goats, what he would do, inspect them, they would make sure there was no blemish in them. When the lamb was offered, no blemish in them. Why? Because they were being offered for the sins of the people. And so what happens is, when you come to Jesus Christ, why did he die on the cross? Because he was perfect. He had no sin in him. He knew no sin. He was tempted, but he never sinned. He was tried, but he never sinned. He never succumbed to sin. He was without sin. That's why John the Baptist was able to say when Jesus comes upon the riverbank to be baptized for John the Baptist, he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. How could he take away the sins of the world if he had been a sinner himself? He had no sin in him, and therefore he could take my place, take your place on the cross, do for you and I what we cannot do this side of eternity for ourselves. Someone says, well, I want to pay for my own sins. Well, let me tell you how you're going to pay for it. When you breathe your last, you will be cast into a bottomless pit forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and you will die the second death for all eternity, and there will not be a second chance. There is no reincarnation. There is no do-over. There is no delete. It's permanent. It's inscribed forever and ever. That second death upon you. Unless you do something about it. When Jesus here, it says, and Christ died, that word died here means it was a violent death. It wasn't just some kind of casual death. I know Romans were vile and people were vile, but Jesus died a death that no one ever has experienced before or since. When Jesus was arrested, the high priest, they strapped him up and they beat him. No authority. He wasn't even condemned yet. He hadn't even been trialed. Laws were broken all over the place. They beat him. He suffered. It hurt. Human body, human flesh. Try letting someone lash your back and see if it doesn't hurt. Then they take him and they continue on. And finally, when Pilate tries to get rid of him, they won't let him. They send him to the cross. They pluck his beard. They strip his clothes off, shaming him in public. They spit in his face. They slap his face. They whip him with and scourge him with a cat of nine tails, just left his back shredded and his sides shredded. It would wrap around and rip the meat off the body. You think that was not painful? This was the Son of God. And he was doing it just for you and just for me. Do you think it didn't hurt? What about when they took those spikes and drove them into his hands and his feet? Think that did not hurt? What about when they pressed the crown of thorns? I've got a crown of thorns out there that I got in Israel out on the table. Stop by and look at that. And think about pressing that down on your brow and letting those big old long thorns go into your brow. That's the kind of crown it would have been. You think it was not painful? It was painful. So why did he do this? Why did he have to die such a horrible death? It was a brutal death. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 24 says, "Who bore our sins in his own body on the tree." He bore the wrath of God for our sins. It was not just physically, it was emotionally and it was spiritually. He bore our sins. The one who had never sinned, the one who had never tasted sin, now every sin of all the people, of all the world, of all the time was heaped upon him. Do you think, no wonder he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because holy God could not be a part of all the sin that had been placed upon his son that he took to the cross to pay on our behalf. I want to tell you something. My sins alone would have caused him great grief and great pain, but he still would have died for me. Your sins alone would have caused him great grief and great pain and agony, but he still would have died for you. I want to read a passage to you out of Acts chapter 20, verse 28. "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd," notice this, "the church of God, which," notice this, "he purchased with his own blood." Underline that. His own blood. When Jesus Christ was born, we know this, before he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, they said that he would be conceived of the Holy Spirit, not of man. We know that the blood comes from the man, the Father. You know where the blood came from for the Lord Jesus Christ in his body? The Father, the Heavenly Father. Notice what it says. He shed his own blood. Not the blood of any earthly man, but his own blood. God's holy blood was shed for you and I through his son, Jesus Christ, that he had given. It's the blood of God. That's why you need to understand, dear friend, we are purchased by the precious holy blood of Jesus Christ, and we are no longer our own to do with as we please. He paid a great price for us. Then let me go on and give you the last thing, and we'll wrap it all up. Christ died. It was Christ on this cross. What he did on the cross, he died. Why did he do it? He did it for us. It says, "For Christ died for us." For us. He died for us. He did it for sinners. What did he do? He died for our sins. He went to pay my sin debt in full. He became my substitute. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 3, it says, "Christ died for our sins according to the scripture." That's what the Apostle Paul says. That's why he went to the cross. He died for my sins and for your sins on the cross so you could be forgiven. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He died for your sins. How many of your sins were on the cross when he died? All of them. You weren't even born yet. But all of our sins were there. You say, why? Because God knew everybody that would ever live, that would ever sin, that would need our forgiveness and all the sins that we would ever commit. And so Jesus had all our sins heaped upon him. Jesus died for your sins. That's how much he loved us. And he loves us still today. The biggest problem we have in our lives is sin. The biggest problem we have in our culture today is sin. It's not law. It's not legislation. It's sin. You can't legislate sin. You can't establish laws against sin. You can try, but it's not going to do anything. People say, well, we need new legislation. No, what we need is new transformation. Amen. Reformation won't get it. Only salvation will get it. Only as God comes in and changes the heart of man will it change. Sin is a serious matter. Romans chapter 3, verse number 23 says, for all have sinned. Everybody in here sinned. I got news for you. Everybody has sinned. We can go out here on the highway and everybody we pass by, they've sinned. You've sinned. I would advise that. They'll slap you upside the head. But I want to tell you something. Everybody you see and you can say they've sinned. Nobody that's ever lived on this earth except Jesus Christ has not ever sinned, and he's the only one. So he says that he died for our sins. Some people say, well, what's the big deal? I'll tell you what the big deal is. Our sins put him on the cross. Our sins nailed him to the cross. Now, I want you to hear me. Some of you think there's little sins and little trite sins. Do you realize that lustful thought that you had last week nailed him to the cross? Do you realize that rage of anger that you had the other day nailed him to the cross? Do you realize that unkindness that you had nailed him to the cross? Do you realize that that lack of forgiveness nailed him to the cross? Do you realize this disobedience nailed him to the cross? Do you realize when you're not walking with him and you're walking against him, that nailed him to the cross? I'm going to tell you, we're in a culture, all you have to do is take a look around. We hear of child abuse, spouse abuse. We hear of all this sexual abuse that's going on. You know where it comes from? Sin, the root of sin, from the heart of man. Man, every evil that proceeds from man comes from that root of sin that is deep within him. Every unkind word comes from the root of sin that is deep within him. Our problem is sin. And I will tell you the only answer for our sin is the precious blood of Christ. The death of Jesus on the cross is the answer for our sin. You want to see some just reality? Take a look just a few weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, the Austin bombings. Where'd that come from? A heart that was filled with sin. What about all the multiple shootings we hear in our society today? You want to know where it really came from? Hearts filled with sin. You want to know where the addictions are coming from? The wrecks that are caused by people that are drunken or stoned? A heart filled with sin. You want to know where all the sexual perversity comes from that we face in our culture today? Hearts filled with sin. You know what the answer is? Jesus. Amen. You know who has the answer? His people. You know who you go out and tell to give the answer? His people. The only answer is Jesus. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. That's my second point. He died on that cross to shed his blood for our sins. Jesus, when he died, he did so we could be forgiven of all of our sins. Listen to what 1 John 1:7 says. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and his blood and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. How many sins does it cleanse us from? All. How many sins will Jesus' blood wash away? All. Let me ask you, how many of your sins were on the cross when he died on the cross? All. Say that again. How many of your sins were on the cross laid upon Jesus when he died on the cross? All of your sin. All of my sin was on the cross. So you say, what happens, preacher, next week when I get angry and I want to absolutely pound somebody? You know what you need to do? You need to take our theme verse. Ought to be your theme verse. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That didn't say anything about salvation. That's to his little children. That's a theme verse for us. Let me tell you something. You will sin again. You're going to be hateful. You're going to be unforgiving. You're going to be mean-spirited. You're going to be judgmental. I mean, Baptists are really good about judging people. I mean, well, they don't comb their hair on the right side. Well, they don't even have any hair. How can they comb it the way you like them to? I mean, good grief. Get over it, Baptist. Put your stones down and start loving people and encouraging people to walk with Jesus. But he died for all of our sins. That's why he died on the cross, so that we could be forgiven, we could be pardoned, we could be made right with the Father. And lastly, what this whole thing says, but God demonstrated, commendeth his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That word demonstrate or commend or commendeth means he brought it down to us and stood before us to demonstrate how much he loved us. And what'd he say? I'll lay my life down. I'll give you all that I am. Everything I am. He came to stand near to us. I got to thinking about this and this passage. Think about who wrote this passage. The Apostle Paul. Think about the Apostle Paul before he wrote this passage. Way before he wrote this passage. What was Paul doing? He was getting orders to go out and persecute and put to death Christians. He was going to eradicate Christianity. He was going after it as hard as he could. He was a hound dog on the scent of a fox. I mean, he was going after it. He was after it as hard as he could pursue it because he wanted to kill the church, put it to death. You know what happened? He'd just gotten his decree to go out and arrest some more Christians, to put to death more Christians. I mean, he stood there and watched them stone Stephen to death. And he's left Jerusalem. He goes through that Damascus gate and he's on the Damascus road and he's headed out to get these believers. And all of a sudden, somewhere on that Damascus road, I'll tell you what, the Christ who had died on the cross, who had been in the grave and resurrected and then ascended back to the Father, came in his glory, Shekinah glory, and stood before the Apostle Paul. And he says, why are you going against my work? You know what happened to Paul? I won't go into details about the story of him being blind and scales falling off and all this other, but let me tell you one thing. He was radically changed by the presence of the living Savior. He was forgiven. He was cleansed up. He had a new mind, a new spirit, a new love, a new heart. Everything about him was transformed. Here's a guy that was filled with evil, that was religious, a Pharisee of Pharisee, Jew of Jews, scholar of scholar, Hebrew of Hebrew, one of the smartest men to ever live. And his heart was so full of evil. Education has nothing to do with eradicating evil. Just gets you to think a little bit different. It won't change your heart. But all of a sudden, Jesus Christ changed his heart. And then what does he do? The Apostle Paul, even when he's being beaten for the gospel of Christ, he's telling others about Jesus. Even when he's in prison, he witnessed to the Philippian jailer and leads his whole household to Christ. He's telling kings about Jesus. Wherever he goes, he's telling people about Jesus because he knows that's the need. Why? Because he found that's what he really needed in his life. And therefore, he penned. Let me tell you something. God did everything he could, he's saying in that passage, to demonstrate to you how much he loves you, and his son Jesus died to show it all to you.
Thank you for joining us. Check back next week for another podcast or join us on Sunday mornings at 9 or 10:40 a.m. to hear a live message. Have a great day.